You might like to turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. We'll be reading a verse from there soon. What a joy to see the good number present and to see many friends. I've seen several tonight who I haven't seen in years, and it's a joy to be able to renew acquaintance with various ones. But you're here because you're interested in spiritual things. You love the study of the Word. You love to worship God. And it's wonderful to have you. And I know that there are visitors who have come because of the invitation of various ones here. I'm glad you have accepted their invitation and that you're here. And as we study together, I hope this will be beneficial to all of us. Build us up. Strengthen us. Thanks to the Eastside Church for inviting me to come. It's been wonderful to be with you these 3 days. I appreciate all of you. I appreciate the encouragement this church has been to me for so many years. And I haven't mentioned Steve and Sandy, but they are. I'm glad they're here. And Steve, in his almost a natural way, keeps a meeting kind of built up. And, you some know how to do that, and some of us don't. Steve does a really good job, and I appreciate that. We've been talking about humility. Sunday afternoon, we talked about how easy it is for pride to come into a person's life, as we studied Hezekiah. Last night, we talked about how to recognize humility, and we did that by looking at our Lord. And what you see in our Lord and his conduct, that shows us humility better than anything else we could do. Now tonight, we're talking about how to find that humility. Somebody may have been listening and saying, I do have a problem with pride. How do I come to be the humble person that God would want me to be? And I might mention a verse that we haven't even used these 3 lessons, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 6, verse 16, 76 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are abomination. And the first one mentioned, a proud look. God hates pride. And I think all of us hate pride. We don't want it in our lives. Well, let me say, first of all, that in seeking for humility, we don't do it by putting ourselves down, by downplaying our abilities or our accomplishments. In fact, if we're not careful, unintentionally, we may actually be inviting compliments that will build pride. Hope I'm not going to offend any of our good ladies, but I think of a lady, and she's a great biscuit maker. And she invites a group of people in, and she comes out with her biscuits, and she said, well, my biscuits didn't turn out just like I wanted them to. Well, what are we going to say? Oh, they're delicious. If they were any better, I don't know how we could stand it. Well, or after a meeting, local preacher gets up and said, well, I can't preach like Brother so-and-so, but what are we going to do? We're going to go and say, oh, you're a wonderful preacher. We're so glad you're with us. Well, that's not the answer. We do have abilities. We do have achievements. And the thing for us to do is recognize the source of it and thank God for it. That's the answer. In bringing humility into our hearts, I'm going to suggest 3 things. Remember who God is. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who the Holy Spirit is. And if that won't bring us to be humble, I don't know what would. So let's start out. Remember who God is. And the first thing I would say about that is he's the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. I need you to turn to Amos chapter 4. Amos speaks to the people of Israel of all the things that God had done to try to bring them to repentance, and they had not responded to any of them. And now Amos says, you just prepare to meet your God. And that's not an invitation, that's a warning. It's kind of like a father that sends his child up to the room and says, you go to your room and you prepare to meet your father. That's not an invitation, that's a warning. And Amos is warning these people, but what is this God whom they are going to have to prepare to meet? Look at verse 13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. That's who God is. How vast is the universe? Nobody knows. But I know this. The earth is one tiny speck in all the universe. And I'm only a tiny speck on this tiny speck. And God created it all. And the most remarkable thing is that God, who is all powerful and could create all things just with the word of his mouth, loves me. Loves this little speck. Why would God love me? Why would he love you? I think of David's question in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I behold the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? Why would God care about us? And the only answer I know to that is God is love. He's just love, and he loves us. I don't care anything about an ant. They're pests. Or roach. Back when Charlotte and I first married, we didn't have the money to buy new furniture. We bought old furniture. We bought a used refrigerator. And what we didn't know is when we moved that refrigerator in, we moved in a whole bunch of roaches. And Charlotte got after those roaches. And when she got after ants or roaches or a few times mice slipped in, I mean, she got after them. And I never saw one moment of remorse of conscience on her part in killing one of those roaches. We don't care anything about an ant or a roach. And let me just tell you, I'm no bigger than an ant or a roach when you think of the God of the universe. I'm not the one that's big. It's God who could create the universe. I'm not the one that's good. It's God who can love me. Even me. Who is God? He is the one that can change the course of my life in just a moment. There was a girl in school. She wasn't as afraid of spiders as most girls would be, and a spider got on her desk. And every time that spider would get over to the edge and think it was about free, down would come a hand. And then that spider would go another way. And just about the time it looked like it was going to get down would go a hand. Constantly changing the course of that spider. That's what God can do for us. Now, we're not saying that God brings bad things into our life. You remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But God used it. God used it to help Paul not to become exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it affected Paul. It affected Paul so much that he begged the Lord to take it away. Three times he begged. I don't know how much it was affecting him. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was bothering Paul. He didn't want it. He wanted it to take away. And it may be that he had to suffer from that thorn in the flesh the rest of his life. So Everything rocks along. Everything seems to be going really well. The future looks bright. And bam. One day. It may be a car wreck. It may be a stroke. It may be the death of somebody in the family. It may be that the boss calls you in and says, we're going to have to shut our business down. You'll have to find another job. And all of a sudden, the whole course of your life is changed from that point on. Never be the same. You remember Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know not what a day will bring forth. Turn with me to James. I want to go to the third chapter. I'm sorry, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. I had not seen how specific this guy's boast is until recently. He says, when? Today or tomorrow? He says, where? I'm going to such and such a city. He tells the duration. I'm going to spend a year there. He tells what he's going to do. I'm going to buy and sell. And he tells the outcome. I'm going to make a profit. I want to ask you a question. Suppose there are 100 men who have plans made out for a whole year of when they're going to go and where they're going to go and what they're going to do and how long they're going to stay there. How many of that 100 men do you suspect would be able to carry through all those plans in that year? I'll tell you, if one could, that'd probably be remarkable. But here's a fellow boasting about what he's going to do. Look at the next verse. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Well, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. God can just change the course of our life. And I think of that rich farmer. You remember him over in Luke chapter 12? I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You remember what God said? Thou fool. This night your soul is required of you. Then who shall all these things be? Who is God? He's the one that gave you the abilities that you have. Or to use a Bible term, it's all according to the grace given to you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Start with verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and so forth. But whatever you're able to do, it's according to the grace given to you. Are you the best song leader in the group? Are you the best preacher? Are you the best Bible class teacher? Whatever, it's according to the grace given to you. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 12. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's all according to the grace given to you. And did you observe that Paul, even in giving the warning not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, said, according to the grace given to me, I'm telling you this. In Ephesians chapter 3, we won't turn to this one, but Paul is thinking about his joy being the apostle to the Gentiles. And over and over and over, he uses the word grace. I think at least three times it was according to the grace given to him that he could be the apostle to the Gentiles. I tell you, that doesn't leave much room for boasting. It's all according to the grace given to us. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 15. Think about what Paul is saying here. Beginning with verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Everything I am, everything I've ever accomplished, everything I ever hope to accomplish, are all by the grace of God. That just leaves no room for pride or boasting. That's true of every one of us. So somebody comes up to you and says, I really appreciate your ability to lead singing. Or I really like to hear you preach. Or maybe somebody comes up to you and says, you know, you have meant a lot to me in my life. You don't know how much help you've been to me. What's your reply? Run yourself down? Oh, no, that's not the answer. The answer is, I'm thankful to God for whatever ability he's ever given to me. And I'm thankful for anything he's ever accomplished through me. And give glory to God. Who is God? He's the creator of the universe who loves even me. Who is God? He's the one who with one stroke can change the course of my life forever. Who is God? The one who has given us whatever abilities we have. That's who God is. I'm just going to ask you, how big does that make you feel? What's the second thing that can humble us? Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who died for your sins. Are you in 1 Corinthians 15 still? Look at verse 3. I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I think of 1 John 2 verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. I think sometimes we forget how helpless and hopeless we would be had Jesus not died for us. All along I hear people talk about how wonderful somebody is, and usually it comes at the death of that person. And they talk about what a wonderful person that was and how much good that person does, and I'm not criticizing that. Please understand, that's all a major part of our faithfulness to the Lord. But let me make sure we understand this. It doesn't matter how good somebody has been. It doesn't matter how much good they've done in this world. Without Jesus Christ, they are headed for hell eternally. You cannot work your own way to God. You can't lift yourself by your own bootstraps. Even if God were to give us a law that's holy and just and good, and a person says, this law is from God, and it's holy and just and good, and I'm going to keep this law, and I'm going to obey this law, and I'm going to let this keep, take me to heaven, take me to God. Just one problem. The thing I intended not to do, I end up doing it. The thing I intended to do, I end up not doing it. And instead of law bringing me closer and closer to God, it just plunges me deeper and deeper and deeper into this sense of guilt. Until finally I cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And the answer is Jesus Christ. That's all in Romans chapter 7. We're hopeless without him. But he died for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I've often said, and I may have said it in this pulpit, I don't know, that these verses 24 through 26, I think if I lived three lifetimes, I could never do justice to these marvelous verses. Verse 24 beginning, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Is God the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? Yes. Is he just in justifying the one who has faith in Jesus? The answer is yes. On what basis? Jesus Christ. He died for us. He is the propitiation. He is the one through whom we have forgiveness. Where is boasting then? I think the very next verse. It is excluded. God forbid that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. Galatians 6 verse 14. Remember who Jesus is. And remember who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one who through the apostles and prophets revealed the message. I'm turning to Ephesians 3. I think we'll start with verse 1, though verses 3 through 5 are the verses we're especially looking for. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's pause right there. Paul, how did you get it? I received it by revelation. It came to me through the Holy Spirit. Paul, how can I get it? He says, I wrote it down. And when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Even in the first century, every Christian did not receive some direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. Rather, there were specially chosen ones, and we'll read who they are in just a moment, who received the direct revelation by the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. They spoke it in their generation. They wrote it down so we could have it. And when we read, we can understand their knowledge in the mystery of Christ. But who are these other men? Paul's not by himself. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And those holy apostles and prophets, under considerable sacrifice of themselves, being guided by the Holy Spirit, preached it and wrote it, and we have that information in our Bibles today. You would not know tonight that Jesus died for you. You would not know what to do to be saved. You would not know anything about the church. You would not know what conduct God would have us to live by. You would not know about heaven or hell were it not for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was sent to those apostles and prophets, and they preached it and they wrote it, and we have that marvelous message. Remember who God is. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who the Holy Spirit is. And let it humble you. For without them, we're nothing. So, by way of summary, where would we all be were it not for God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit? We'd be in sin. We would be lost. We would have nothing we could do about it, and headed directly for hell were it not for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you feel good about your relationship with God? I hope you do. But it's all by the grace of God. Are you glorying in accomplishments? Just remember, it's all according to the grace given to you. Are you on your way to heaven? I hope you are. But you're on your way to heaven because God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And because Jesus died for your sins. And the Holy Spirit revealed the message. And somewhere along the way, you came to Christ through faith in Him, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's why you're on your way to heaven. That just doesn't leave much room for arrogance, for boasting. And if a realization of these facts do not humble you, I don't know what could ever humble you. Just think about it. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So, James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself. Don't go around arrogant, exalting yourself. Humble yourself. And He will lift you up. Now, when? It'll be in His own time. But He will lift you up. Throughout these three lessons, you have listened intently. Made it easy to preach. And I thank you for that. And I hope all of us will just realize who we are, what we are, and how dependent we are, and be the humble servants that God wants us to be. We're going to sing a song. There may be somebody here who would humble themselves today and confess Christ, be baptized into Christ. You know, as you read the scriptures, Every person was baptized just as soon as he learned. And if you know, you should go ahead and obey the gospel. Do it tonight. You're in the midst of friends. Or if you need to humble yourself and confess sin in your life. We talked about that last night. Not to make any alibis, not to try to look good, not try to make somebody else look bad. You just come and say, I've sinned. You're in the presence of friends, people who care about you. I suspect if you're in the audience, there are a lot of people who have prayed for you. Why don't you make up your mind tonight to do what you know you need to do? We stand and sing.